Would you be seated, please? You know, God chose to bless Darlene and I with two daughters, and I love them very much. But if I'd had a son, I would have wanted to name him Caleb. I really love Caleb and the things that he stands for in the Bible. When you look at him, he is just a man of God. He's just a man's man. We were actually talking about this sermon this week and the past week, and we were talking about the different men in the Bible up in our staff meeting on Monday morning. And I was teasing, I think it was Pastor Keith, and we were talking about, he says, you know, he just really loves Jonathan. I'm like, Jonathan, you know, who likes Jonathan? Jonathan's like this guy who, you know, his best thing he's got going for him, he liked David, and they were good friends and buddies. Like, Jonathan never hewed anybody with the edge of the sword, you know? He didn't kill anybody. He didn't stab anybody. You know, actually, Keith, of course, had to go back and ruin my theory and find a place where Jonathan killed like 20 people. But Caleb is a man's man. I mean, he is just a guy that I love. When the entire crowd, when the whole nation is refusing to listen to God, Caleb is the one who stands up and says, don't be disobedient. Don't rebel. Follow the Lord. He stands in the face of 600,000 with just he and Joshua. It's awesome. And then, you know, 45, 50 years later, when he goes into the promised land, and there's this little piece of the land that has yet to be taken possession of. It's the hill country. It's the high country. It's the part where the sons of Anak live. These men who are larger than life. Some call them, you know, giants. You know, 6, 7, 8 feet tall. You know, history tells us they probably were. Caleb is the guy who says, listen, nobody else wants that piece of the country. Nobody else is willing to go in and take possession. Nobody else is willing to say, I'll go and battle for that part of the promised land. Caleb steps forward and says, give me the part that no one else wants. Give me the piece that everyone else is afraid of. Give me the hard part. Caleb is a man that I just absolutely love and respect. He sets an example of faithfulness and of courage and commitment to God that any of us, all of us, would do well to emulate. As we finish our series this morning on the land between, I want you to look with me at the second of the two men who successfully navigated that 40 years. Now, remember what we're talking about. When we're talking about the land between, we're talking about that period of 40 years between the time that the children of Israel come out of Egypt and they come out of slavery and they come out of 400 years of bondage. They journey toward the promised land, towards the promise that God has given them, where God has said, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give you a land that is going to provide for you and for your children an inheritance that will never fade. And so they come out of Egypt and they're on their way to the promised land. They come to the edge of the promised land. And the passage that we're going to look at this morning is when they send the 10 or the 12 spies into the promised land to survey and to kind of check things out and see whether or not the land is everything that God has promised them to be. And so you're only a month or two, maybe a couple, 3 months out of the time they come out of Egypt, and they journey right to the brink of the promised land, and they're ready to go in, and they're sitting here on the side of the Jordan River, and 10 or 12 spies go over, and they look at the land, and they travel through it, and they see the land, and they see everything that God has promised them, and they come back and they bring a report. Two of them say, yes, let's go. The land is everything God has promised. And 10 bring back, the scripture says, a bad report, an evil report. The people of Israel choose to believe the 10 rather than the 2. And in disobedience and in unbelief, they rebel against the voice and the will and the word of God. And they begin to talk about getting a leader, a new leader, not Moses, and going back to Egypt. Imagine going back into bondage, going back into slavery, going back to a place where you voluntarily give yourself over to the will of another, going back to a place where they require that your firstborn son be put to death, and saying, we choose that rather than the promise of God. They want to go back. And because of their unbelief and because of their disobedience, they spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And after 40 years, they come back to the edge of the promised land, and they finally go in and they take possession of the land, and only out of 600,000 men, two, Joshua and Caleb, go in and receive God's best in their life. And so the land between is learning the lessons of that 40-year journey so that we don't follow in and make those same mistakes that they made. So last week we looked at Joshua and we said there were some things in his life that helped him successfully navigate the land between. This morning I want you to look with me, if you will, at the story of Caleb. We're going to look at two pieces, two passages of Scripture. One, which is a couple of months after they come out of Egypt, and they're standing on the brink of the promised land, and they're looking over, and they send the spies in, and they come back and they bring that bad report. They're just months out of Egypt, if even that long. And then the second story, the second event in Caleb's life that we want to look at, takes place 45 years later. They come to the edge of the promised land. They're there at Kadesh Barnea. The people of Israel rebel. For 40 years, they wander in the wilderness. And then finally, God brings them back. And then after that 40 years, they go back into the land. And Joshua and Caleb lead them in 5 to 7 years of conquest. And at the very end of taking possession of that promised land, 45 years after the incident at Kadesh Barnea, Caleb shows back up on the scene. And he claims the promise that God had made him. I want to talk with you this morning about the kind of attitude and the kind of actions that make us successful as we navigate the land between. Because we all go there. We all experience those difficult times. We all stand on the edge of God's promise and we look at it and we ask ourselves the question, can I really have the things that God promised? Can I really hold them in my hands? Can I really take possession? Can I really experience God's best in my life? Or are those just empty words that the preacher babbles on Sunday? Maybe for someone else, but not for me. I want you to look with me at the attitude that Caleb had, and the actions that he took. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. The book of Numbers, chapter 13. If you're following along in the Bible there in the chair, you should find that on page 105. Numbers, chapter 13. And remember where we are now. We have come out of the land of Egypt, and we're standing on the edge of the promised land. And I want you to pick up the story with me here in verse 26. The 12 spies have gone in. They have gone and traveled through the land for 40 days, which is one of the reasons, by the way, that they have 40 years worth of judgment. God says to them, 1 year for every day that you failed to trust me and believe me as you looked at and experienced and saw and touched and tasted my blessing and the fulfillment of my promise. They came back, the 12 spies, to Moses and Aaron, verse 26, and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly, and they showed them the fruit of the land. The cluster of grapes was so large that they had to cut a pole and string it between two men and carry it with two men. I picked up a few grapes at the store the other day, and it was in a tiny little bag. I can't imagine a cluster so large that you have to carry it with two men. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us. Listen, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. Basically, it is everything that God has said it will be. And then they did what you and I do. They inserted that small but incredibly large three-letter word. What is it? But. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Descendants of Anak, those large giants of men. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Moses, Joshua, people of Israel, there are all kinds of people already living there. There's someone everywhere that we would want to go. Then Caleb, verse 30, silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Now, there's no doubt in his mind, is there? This is a man who believes what God has said. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there." For parenthetically, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. "And we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them." We saw these big, huge guys. It's kind of like, you know, the Wizard of Oz. What's out there? Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. That's what they're doing. They're building up this incredible opposition in their mind. And so that night, all the people of the community raised their voices and they wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." And then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes. It's a sign of mourning. It's a sign of grief, great emotion. They tore their clothes and they said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. So there ensues in the next 10 or 15 verses this exchange between God and Moses, where God says, "I'm done. No more." Over and 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 over, 10 times, they have refused to listen and have rebelled and have not believed. "I'm done." Moses and God have this discussion back and forth, and finally God says, "Yes, I will take the nation in, but those men who are of age, who refuse to listen, will be held accountable. They will die in the desert." Pick it up in verse 26. "The Lord replied, 'I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. Not one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea." And there follows a 40-year hike in the land between. 40 years, while 5,998 of them, 500,000 of them die. 2 go into the promised land. So here's the question for you and I. What made Joshua and Caleb successful? As you go back and you look at that passage of Scripture here in Numbers, the first thing that I would say to you is this. Caleb had an unshakable attitude of confidence and faith in God. He had this unshakable attitude of confidence and faith and trust in God. Now listen, all 12 of them saw exactly the same thing in the promised land. It wasn't any different for the other 10 than it was for Caleb and Joshua. All 12 of them saw exactly the same things, and yet they had an entirely different response. And you see, the issue is not the problem or the challenge or the struggle that stands in front of us. The issue is, how do we respond to that which stands in front of us? How do we respond to that which keeps us from receiving God's best? Do we believe what God says to us? Do we trust His promises? Do we stand upon His Word? Or do we simply allow ourselves to see all of the problems and ignore the problem solver? Go back and compare for a moment the two. Look at the difference between the 10 and between Caleb and Joshua. The 10, if you go back and you look at verse 22, 23, and 24 of the passage that we just read, the 10 scorned the miracles of God. The word means to look upon them with derision, to look upon them with contempt. Go back, remember what God said. None of those who saw all the miracles, who saw all the plagues in the land of Egypt, none of those who in the desert over and over and over again, who saw the manna, who saw the water from the rock, who saw the pillar of fire in the cloud, none of those are going to go into the promised land because they scorned my miracles, but yet Caleb trusted God for more. Based on what he had seen God do, he said, I know God will give us the land. The 10, they disobeyed. They would not go in. They would not bring the good report. Caleb, on the other hand, obeyed God. He was willing to go. He was challenging the people to go. The 10 tested God. The word means to take a metal, like gold, to the assayer's office and to ask him what quality it is. Now, that's okay if you go in and you give them the gold and they say, okay, this is 18 karat gold, so this is a nice piece of jewelry. And then you can look at them and you can go, the second time, are you sure? Yeah, I was careful with it. Are you really sure? Yes, I'm really sure. No. Are you really sure? Are you really sure? Are you really sure? Really? And after 10 times, God said enough. 10 times you've seen my miracles. 10 times you've seen me work. 10 times over and over and over and over and over again. And yet still you doubt me. You see, all of a sudden, that's not a doubt that you're struggling with. That's not the normal human emotion. That's not the normal human curiosity. That's calling into question the character and the integrity of the one that you're questioning. Right? 10 times... Are you sure it's 18 karat gold? Did you make a mistake? No chance for confusion, is there? 10 times, you're not talking about you anymore. 10 times, you're talking about him. And God said, enough. No more. And God thought of that, spoke of that, as treating him with contempt. Because all of a sudden, you're not believing what he has told you. Listen, I want you to pay attention to that part because that's very important. For you to hear God's voice, for not Caleb and not for the children of Israel, but for you and I, to hear God's voice, to know that he has spoken, and then doubt him, is treating him with contempt. To hear his word, to know the promise, and yet choose not to believe. The difference was that Caleb heard the promise of God, and he mixed it with faith. You see, the message that the 10 heard really meant nothing to them because they did not believe. They wouldn't trust God. It's a very interesting passage. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, all the way back in the New Testament, towards the back of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4. The author of Hebrews is giving us a quick account of what is going on in the nation of Israel's heart and in the people that are there at that first event back at Kadesh Barnea. And he's giving us some insight. I want you to look at what he says here. He says, the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. See, the issue was not that they didn't hear God. They heard Him very clearly. I'm going to give you a lamb flowing with milk and honey. The issue was not that they didn't believe that God had the capacity to do that. They had seen Him over and over and over again. The issue was that they would not believe. They couldn't bring themselves to the place where they would put their life on the line and trust Him with their life and put it in His hands. They did not combine it. The word means, it's a word that's used to talk about making a recipe. You know, get your flour and put some oil and a couple of eggs and combine it all together. They did not combine what they heard, the truth of God's Word, with faith. And yet Caleb was different. That's why God says to him, but because my servant Caleb, who has, what did he say? A different spirit. He had a spirit of faith. Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. The Word of God combined with the faith that He has planted in our heart, where we choose to believe that upon hearing Him, that's all we need. And then we can follow. Then we can go forward. Then we can trust that He will come through for us. In order for you to experience God's best, you're going to have to develop the same kind of attitude. Here's what I believe. I believe that most of us during this series have had that little still, small, quiet voice in the back of our mind and in the back of our heart where God is saying, I have more for you. I have something better for you. I have a promised land for you. I have a new place for you. I have a new level of spirituality. I have a new level of intimacy with me. I have a new level of relationship with me. I have something in your life that I want to change. I have something in your life that I want you to step into. I have something in your life that's better. And yet you, like the children of Israel, are going, God, I'm just not so sure. Can I really trust you to do that? In order for you to have God's best, in order for you to miss that 40 years of wandering, I believe that some of you have been wandering for a period of time. You've heard God's voice over and over and over again. You've stood right there on the brink and you've looked over at His promise. And it takes faith for you to step forward. It takes faith for you to step out. And yet time and time again, like the children of Israel, you have drawn back. And you said, I'm not sure that I can do that, Jesus. I'm not sure that I can trust you. I'm not sure that I'm able to really take that next step. And because of that, you keep wandering in the wilderness. I will tell you, until you take that step, you will stay in the land between. It's interesting, after 40 years, after they had drawn back at Kadesh Barnea, standing on the edge of Jordan looking over into the promised land, after 40 years in the wilderness, you know where God brought them? You know where they sent the second set of spies? You know where they camped that day? Right there at Kadesh Barnea. 40 years later. Same spot, same decision. And God's like, you want to do it now? And here's what I believe with all my heart. If they had drawn back, go ahead and take another lap. Like dealing with the coach. Right, Scott? Another couple laps. Let's go. You didn't get it the first time. A couple more laps around the field. Let's go, buddy. Let's deal with it. Back into the same exact training. they'd still be out there wandering, waiting for someone who would hear and see and believe. And some of you this morning are wandering like Joshua and Caleb, like those children of Israel, 40 years in the wilderness. Second thing is, Caleb demonstrated his attitude of trust with actions that proved his faith in God. Listen, faith is a lot more than just words. What did James say? Faith without works is dead. We're not talking about, oh, okay, God, I believe you. But then, if that belief is real, if that belief is valid, if that belief is more than just empty words, then you take some actions that demonstrate that your faith is real. Caleb had this attitude of faith that validated his actions. He had, and not just a one-time event, he had a lifetime of actions that demonstrated that his faith was real. Numbers chapter 14, the scripture says he had a different spirit and he did what? He followed me wholeheartedly. The different spirit is the attitude. Following me wholeheartedly are the actions that demonstrated his different spirit. The word for follow means to walk behind someone. Amazingly, that's exactly the same visual image and picture in the New Testament of a disciple. A disciple is literally a follower of someone else. Someone who walks in the footsteps of the master. Someone who follows behind the leader. That is what a disciple is. It's the word, same kind of word, the same kind of concept that God uses to describe Caleb. He had a different spirit and he was a follower of mine without reservation, wholeheartedly, holding nothing back. And notice this is not a one-time occurrence. He didn't just get it right once. Over and over and over again, there were numerous times that Caleb demonstrated that his faith in God was one that he could put on the line, surveying and reporting on the promised land. 599,998 came back and said, oh no. Two of them came back and said, oh yes. Oh yes, surveying and reporting on the promised line. Land, it's an action that he got right. 40 years in the desert. This just came to me this past week. I can get 40 years in the desert for my sin, Mark. I don't want to do 40 years in the desert for yours. Thank you very much. You know? Okay, God, I'll stay here. I'm just going to camp here at Kadesh, and when you get done with them, bring them back, and we'll go in, huh? But 40 years, Larry, for somebody else's mistake. I would have checked out. You guys get it wrong and do it for 40 years, get a new pastor. Okay? If you're going to want, I'm just messing with you, probably. Just think, 40 years is a long time, Bob, to pay for someone else's sin. It's a long time to pay for my sin. 40 minutes is a long time to pay for your sin. 40 years. Let that sink in. 40 years. Because somebody else got it wrong. And yet Caleb, for that 40 years, led and sacrificed and fought and served faithfully over and over and over again. 7 years of battling to take possession of the promised land. He and Joshua, the two leaders, waiting until the last part to claim his inheritance. Everyone else got theirs first. Now, time out. Why does everyone else go first? If Joshua and Caleb were the two who were faithful, why don't they get to go first? Because that's not what a leader does. That's why I love Caleb. A true, authentic, genuine leader pays the price for other people. Kind of reminds you of someone we know, doesn't it? Asking for the hill country, the part that nobody else wants. At 85, still confident of God's promise. 40 years in the desert, 45 years sacrificing. Things don't go our way. We don't last 40 minutes. We throw up our hands and we quit. We surrender. If we pray and God doesn't give it to us now, we go, okay, God, you must not want it for me. 45 years. So fast forward with me. They come out of Egypt. They make the journey over to the edge of the promised land. They stop. They send the 12 spies in. They come back. 10 give a bad report. 2 give a good report. God says, only those 2 are going in. Everybody else is going to die in the desert. And so for 40 years, they come back and they wander through the desert over and over and over again. 600,000 of them die and their bodies fall in the desert. 40 years later, they come back to the brink of the promised land. Joshua goes over, looks. They begin to take possession of the promised land. They begin to fight the battle. 5 to 7 years it takes them. They've pretty much subdued the land, and now they are ready to own it, and now they are ready to rest, and there's one piece left. Frank, it's the piece that scared the 10. It's the piece that's got the biggins in there. The sons of Anak. Huge men. And everybody's looking at them. It's kind of like, you know, you do it. No, you do it. No, you do it. Oh, no, not me. You. You go. Big guys over there. Hill country. Bad place. And so you pick up the story over in Joshua chapter 14. Turn over there with me. I want you to look with me at what happens. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. Page 161 if you're following along in the Bible there in the chair. Now the men of Judah, who is the leader of the men of Judah? Who was the representative for the clan of Judah? When they went in and surveyed the promised land. You'll know him, a fellow by the name of Caleb. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal. Now I like that. Just pause for a moment and get that visual image, okay? They've come out of the wilderness, 40 years of wandering. They've been fighting the battles 5, 6, 7 years. There's only one little piece left. Everybody else has got their stuff except for Judah. Everybody else has got their land. And so you see this entourage approaching Joshua. And Caleb, I promise you, he is not bringing up the rear. Oh no. Caleb's right out front. Everybody pauses and they look up and they're like, oh no. This is going to be bad. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kizanite, said to him, you know. Anything that starts off with you know is not usually a very good conversation, is it? You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. Joshua, back it up 45 years. Remember? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. It's interesting. If you go back and you read about Caleb, almost every single time you see his name, you will find that statement. It's not once, it's not twice, it's not three times, four times, or five times. Over and over and over and over again. When they say Caleb, it means to follow the Lord his God wholeheartedly. It is one and the same thing. It goes in the same breath. They don't ever pause. He's sold out. He's sold out completely. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised me, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. Now there's an understatement for you. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. Don't you love that? 45 years has not taken the edge off. Giants, don't care. Mountains, don't care. Battles, don't care. Because I have heard God, and God said, this is yours. And I don't care that it's taken 45 years. I don't care that it's taken battles. I don't care if it's hill country and giants. There can be lions and tigers and bears over there. I don't care. God said he was going to give it to me, and I'm 85 years old, and I'm standing here today, and I'm telling you, give me permission to take the promise of God into my possession. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and he gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel. How? Wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kirith Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. I like that, who was the greatest man. Tells you what happened to him, doesn't it? Now look at that last sentence. And then the land had rest from war. Caleb had a choice to make. Believe God or not. And see, for 45 years he had watched the consequences of unbelief. And now he was ready to take possession of what God had promised him. You and I fight the same battle. We hear God saying, I have something better for you. I have something more for you. I have a deeper relationship. I have a better marriage. I have a more complete walk. I have a ministry. I have an opportunity. I've got something more for you. That word is just as individual as the number of people that are in the room, but the decision is exactly the same. Are you going to believe him or not? Are you going to have a different spirit, evidenced by true actions of faith? Are you going to continue to walk in the wilderness and stay stuck in the land between? We say that we trust God, but we don't always. I want you to take a look at a little video here. I think you'll identify with this.
Jesus, I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you, I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
All right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right?
Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
Good.
You. Yes, I do trust you. I'm going to fall
back.
Woo!
Oh, okay.
Great.
Okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm going to do it.
All right.
I'm really going to do it.
Okay. Good. Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Yeah, okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Woo! Forward fall.
Okay.
I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay. Wait for my signal.
Oh, right. The Jesus signal.
Yes, the okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus. I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
It looks that way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
Standing on the edge of the Jordan, looking over into the promised land, and saying, I won't. What do you hear God saying? I love the line in Joshua 14, because in that passage of Scripture, when Caleb approached Joshua, the only caveat that he brought is, you know what the Lord said about you and me. This is our land. And because of that, he had a different spirit and he followed God. I don't know what God is calling you to this morning. But I promise you, there's a call, there's a word from God saying, take another step. Go a little further. Trust me. And He's waiting for you to do that. If you don't do that, you're going to stay right there in the land between. All these things happen to them as examples to us, so that we could learn how to walk with God. Let's pray.